Appreciate all that are here this stormy morning. But it looks like it's calmed down outside, so we're thankful for that. Take your Bibles, turn to Jeremiah 36. We've been studying Jeremiah in the Bible class. And chapter 36 is a long ways off before we would actually get to this. But here's where I want to begin the lesson this morning. Jeremiah chapter 36. In verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, that the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Take a scroll of a book and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel, against Judah, and against all the nations from the day that I spoke to you, from the day of Josiah even to this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversities which I purpose to bring upon them, that everyone may turn from his evil way, and that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin." And Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neri, and Baruch wrote on a scroll of a book, at the instruction of Jeremiah, all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him. And so this scroll makes its way to the king. And in verse 21 it says, "So the king sent Jehudi to bring the scroll, and he took it from Elishama the scribe's chamber, and Jehudi read it in the hearing of the king, and in the hearing of all the princes who stood beside the king. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month, with a fire burning on the hearth before him. And it happened when Jehudi had read three or four columns, that the king cut it with the scribe's knife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. And yet they were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments, the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words." And so we see, as we studied in class, how often the people didn't like hearing the message that God was delivering. And so he didn't like it so much that he thought he'd cut it off and throw it into the fire, and that would in essence destroy the message. But he would learn that did not. In verse 27, "Now after the king had burned the scroll with the words which Baruch had written at the instruction of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, Take yet another scroll and write on it all the former words that were in the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, had burned." And so God had Jeremiah just simply write it again, word for word. The idea is that one could not destroy God's written word, the word that he desired to be preserved. And so that brings us to our question this morning. Are there then lost books of the Bible, or books that have been banned from the Bible? We've just read here that humans cannot destroy what God seeks to preserve. There is nothing left out of this Bible that God wanted in, nothing put in that God didn't desire. And yet there is often a skeptical mindset today that approaches the Bible itself. Usually it's because they don't want to truly obey what's in this book, and so they find ways to make themselves feel better by attacking its validity. In essence, doing what the king had told Jehudi to do. Just get rid of it and throw it in the fire. Dismiss it all together. And so they start off with a mindset that maybe this is all just kind of simply put together by man, right? Just man himself, historically for his own reasons, put these books in and left out books that didn't really jive with him, that he didn't like. And I deny this thought. But it is a common belief, a common attack strategy. Right? I mean, if I didn't want you to do what somebody was asking you to do, I might attack their credibility, right? The character of that person. Right? They always lie. They're always changing their mind. They're always changing their story. It's kind of like what a prosecutor does to a witness or a defendant when they're on the stand, to try and discredit them. And so people have tried to do the very same tactic with God's book and God's word as well. So are there lost books of the Bible that somehow God left out accidentally? Or, in the mind of the skeptic, God had nothing to do with it. It's just kind of man's who chose which ones to take out and which ones to leave out. Well, what I want to do first is to note the evidence that we have for the 66 books of the Bible today. that indeed it is a reliable text. And God wants us to approach this subject using our reasoning and our unbiased intellect to come to these kinds of conclusions. Look in Hebrews chapter 11. He didn't ask us to just accept it blindly, but based upon reason, based upon Scripture. In Hebrews 11, verse 1, it says, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony." So he says that this faith that we obtain is one that is based upon evidence. There's evidence for these things. There's substance behind it. It's not just, a fairy tale or a fiction. And that's what he wants our faith to be built upon, is upon those evidences. And so we're going to have to use our faith and reason to come to these conclusions. Now, one of the things that we have to conclude is that the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. And if then we don't have a faithful and reliable text of God's revelation to man, then salvation is not possible, right? If faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, but we don't have a reliable text by which to hear that, then we're not going to come to true saving faith. So this is a very important question that we're asking and studying today. Well, what does the Word of God say about itself? Well, look in Isaiah 40. Isaiah chapter 40 and verses 7 and 8. Isaiah 40, verse 7 and verse 8. The Bible says this: "The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass." So temporary, right? Verse 8. "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." So it is not like temporary things in life. It is like Jeremiah was told, write it again. They don't get to destroy my word. My word stands forever. In 1 Peter chapter 1, so God said that in the Old Testament. Notice how God says that in the New Testament. In 1 Peter 1, verse 23. 1 Peter 1, 23. "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible." How? "Through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever." Peter quotes from Isaiah, in essence, to make the same point, that God's word is going to stand. It's an incorruptible seed by which we are born again. In Luke 21, and verse 33, Luke 21, verse 33, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." So do we believe that? Do we believe what Jesus said about his words? Or can it pass away? Man's kind of left it out. You know, man's kind of like disregarded this one and disregarded that one and thrown it aside, and so it's kind of passed away. No, Jesus said, that doesn't happen to my word. One reason why is because his word was written in heaven eternally before time even began. Look in Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 89. Psalm 119 and verse 89. "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled." Where? In heaven. I'll read that again. "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." So based upon that, verse 90, "Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth and it abides." So God's faithfulness, which is revealed by his word, will last throughout all generations because his word was established in heaven. It was made there, not here. Jesus himself is called the Word in John chapter 1. So to say that any portion of his word that he desired to be in the Bible to have faded away is to say that Jesus isn't even the fulfillment of himself, being the Word of God. So we see what the Bible claims for itself, and so it must then be held to a high proof, a standard of proof, especially concerning that Paul had claimed that to write the very words of God Himself in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Especially because Jesus said in John 12:48, "My word will judge you on that last day." So we can begin to see why people would attack the veracity of the Bible, for if it is truly right, then there is no middle ground, right? You know, there are great and true proofs that we have for the Bible and its collection of 66 books that we do not have for these so-called, quote, lost books of the Bible. We'll note some of the evidence here. Some state that through the telephone analogy, that the Word of God must be completely different today, right? Because when I tell someone something, and they tell someone something else, and they tell someone something else, and they tell someone something else, it's totally different, they say. And that may be so if God only kept His Word alive through the spoken Word. However, the written Word does not rely on the same faulty system of transmission. The kids this past year had, the older kids had a project in Bible class where they had to write portions of the Hebrew letter in Greek. And they spent weeks and weeks on just a handful of verses. They each had like a handful of verses. But I liked the technique that they were doing. They were, in essence, making them find the slightest of variation or detail to negate points, you know, to negate. So, I mean, it had to be just right, just perfect. And these are kids, they're not scholars or scribes. The scribes, though, this was their profession. And that's in essence of how they would have written things down very, very detailed. Now, what's interesting is that we have over 6,800 copies of the Greek manuscripts that remain to this very day. And so if the telephone analogy was true, you would have 6,800 recordings of the original message. Now, there may be some staticky recordings within those 5,000, right? Maybe a few dropped calls. But over 5,000 plus remain if we know exactly what the first message was. And so with our English version, it being translated from Greek to English is just one step, not a series of many steps, but just one. And the Greek we have is completely reliable. Further, no other document in recorded history can come close to this number of complete or partial manuscripts. For example, notice this chart here. Other works of antiquity, other works of older years. So here we have the works of Caesar. We've got 10 copies. Plato, you know how famous Plato is. We've got 7 copies. Tacitus, 1. Pliny the Younger, 1. Euripides, 9. Aristotle, 49. And there comes the New Testament with just a mountain of evidence in comparison to other works of antiquities that people don't ever doubt or try to punch holes in. Many of them just have very, very few copies. Nothing in comparison to the New Testament. Now, when you read those, you'll notice how far those are from the original authors, right? So our 10 copies, the earliest copy of Caesar, for example, is 900 AD. And he lived 144 BC. So that's a 1,000-year time span from the original writing. Plato, you've got a 1,200-year time span from the original writing. Tacitus, 900 years. Pliny the Younger, 750. On we go. In the New Testament, we have some that document up to 25 years of the original life of the author. See, that's an amazing feat right there. Could God not preserve these others? Or He could if He wanted to, if that was inspired, but it's not an inspired word. He made sure that His word, like we saw with Jeremiah, would be preserved. It would not be cut out. It could not be burned by fire. It would be preserved. So again, we see the We use this to establish the reliability of the Bible. And the truth is, if we had no manuscripts, we could still have our Bibles. Some of the early Christians wrote profusely of their religion and frequently quoted from the New Testament. Hundreds of thousands of quotes. So extensive are these citations that if all of the sources of our knowledge of the text of the New Testament were destroyed, they would be sufficient alone to reconstruct practically the entire New Testament. Another man named David Darnpole conducted an extensive search of the writings of just the early Christians. So we're talking 2nd and 3rd century Christians. And he found the entire New Testament in the writings except for 11 verses. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? So no book, no, quote, forgotten or lost book can ever claim such. For example, I'll share one with you. The Bible Reliability versus the Book of Enoch, which has gained some popularity today. So you have New Testament, 56,000 copies in the original language. You know how many we have of the Book of Enoch? Zero. Absolutely zero. When you have the early versions of the New Testament, you have 19,300. Some of those versions actually predate some of those manuscripts, the 5,000. So you put all that together and you've got well over 24,000. What about the Book of Enoch? You have 80 late versions in the Ethiopic language. 80. Most of them date in the 1700s. Not even a comparison. It's night and day. So I've spent a lot of time giving proof for the Bible, for I believe it to be one of the strongest points, simply because we can do no such thing with these, quote, lost books that are supposedly out there. So our first argument against those lost books is the overwhelming evidence for the books that are in the Bible, especially in the New Testament. What about those non-biblical writings? What about those? We can see how the scriptures... We can see how the scriptures we had read before were indeed true. How God overwhelmingly preserved His word because it was forever settled in heaven. But if books were left out, then indeed Jesus would be wrong. Because Jesus said in John 10:35, the scripture cannot be broken. James also called it a perfect and complete law of liberty, meaning complete, mature, having reached its end, is this Greek word teleos. When referring to things of God, it means fixed and absolute and unchanging. And this is true regarding the perfect law of liberty, the Word of God, the New Testament, the 66 books we have of the entire Bible. However, if there are books that were left out or died out, that would not be true, would it? And so is the claim. And again, we see how the skeptic uses this argument to doubt what is actually in the Bible. Now, there are essentially three areas of discussion for us to take. There are books that are mentioned in the Bible that are not in the Bible. There's the pseudepigrapha, and the third one being the Apocrypha. So we're going to start with that first one. You know, this perfect book mentions books and references other books that are not in the Bible itself? It does. It did not end up in the collection of books which God viewed as inspired to keep. For example, the books that the Bible mentions. You've got Numbers 21:14, the book of the wars of the Lord. Then you have Joshua 10:13 and 2 Samuel 1:18. Is it not written in the book of Jasher? You've got 1 Kings 11:41 in the books of the Acts of Solomon. 2 Chronicles 12:15, the book of Shemaiah, the prophet, and Iddo, the seer. And so it's not a surprise that there's other books that the Bible mentions. But just because the Bible mentions a book or even a letter or even quotes from it doesn't mean that God intended it to be in the Bible. The Bible itself points out that there are some of its events that are recorded in secular sources. For example, Esther 10 verse 2. and the full account of the greatness of Mordecai are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Media and Persia? It was just an official diary and record of the Persian court. Now, God used the minds of writers and even some of the books that they were familiar with, while not saying that that entire book was an inspired work. That's kind of the concept of plenial and verbal inspiration, which many refuse to accept. God knows the person that He's inspiring and uses their intellect. Sometimes Bible writers quoted from secular works. For example, let's turn to Acts chapter 17. I already used Esther 10:2. Acts chapter 17 and verse 28. Here's Paul, Acts 17:28. And he says, "For in Him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring." And so Paul quotes from one of their poets that they were familiar with. This precise expression is found in the writings of Erastus. And he's saying, you know, what they have said, see, the inspiration of God inspired Paul to say these things, but it didn't mean all the writings of Erastus were thus inspired. This one happened to line up with what God had said. In Titus chapter 1, Titus 1, verses 12 and 13. Titus 1, 12 and 13. "One of them, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. This testimony is true.'" So here you have Paul quoting a prophet, one of their own, the Cretans. And he was saying that Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. And that happened to line up with what was true. So again, we have Paul quoting from heathen poets or heathen prophets. That doesn't say that he endorses everything that they wrote and everything that they said as being inspired by God. So it could well be that these quotes of secular sources were known by the author at the time, and by the inspired will of God, He used the understanding and personality, the things that He had read of that writer at that moment in time. Now, since we've seen how God has taken great care in preserving His books that we have today, do we doubt then that He would have been powerful enough to save a few more? You thought about that? So God's powerful. God can do all things that He wants. And He saved 66, but He couldn't save 67 or 68. And it becomes silliness when you think of it that way. I like what Jim McGuigan said in his commentary. He says, "Paul mentions a letter to the Corinthians we do not have. We don't have it because we don't need it. It isn't lost. Lost gives the impression that we were supposed to have it because can't because it's lost. The God who graciously preserved for us the 66 books we have could have preserved more had it been His will. He didn't. Therefore, He decided not to. There are other books alluded to in the Scriptures, but there are no, quote, lost books." Those who argue that books were lost but believe in the Bible must make the following argument: that God was only able to preserve 66 and not 67 or 68 or 69. Now, does that make any sense? It doesn't. God who can create the universe out of nothing, but He can't keep 66 more than 66 books in print. No, it's not so. He didn't seek to preserve those other ones that were quoted from in the Bible. Well, what about the Pseudepigrapha? What about the Pseudepigrapha? There are these writings for both the Old and the New Testament. The Greek pseudos, meaning false, and ephigra, meaning inscription. So you have a false inscription. It's what we refer to as pseudepigrapha. Essentially, it means that there is someone that claimed to write this book, and everyone knows and understands they didn't write it. It was a false title. For example, like when we don't refer to Peter as 1 Peter as pseudepigrapha because we know Peter wrote it, right? Same with Luke. Luke wrote Luke. John wrote John. But there are examples of many books that we understand that fall into this category. For example, like the Book of Enoch, the books of Adam and Eve, the Epistle of Barnabas, the Gospel of Thomas, the Psalms of Solomon, the Testaments of the 12 Patriarchs, the Gospel of Mary, the Gospel of Judas. These weren't lost books. Both Jews and Christians knew they existed back in those days, but they also knew that they were not Scripture. Now, one reason why they fall under the title false name is because we're able to tell by the dating procedures that they never could have been written by whom they claim to be written by. Right? The books of Adam and Eve? No, of course not. Needless to say, it's dated thousands upon thousands of years too late to have been written by Adam and Eve. Same with the Book of Enoch is another example. Do you know the Book of Enoch? You have the earliest copy of the manuscript is 200 to 150 BC. Think about that. But when did Enoch actually live? 3500 BC. So we're 5,000 years from the full copy, which we have, like I said, more in the 16th century. 5,000 years separate the full copy from the author. It's pseudepigrapha. It's someone that claimed to be Enoch that wrote that. Even from the earliest copy that we have, still thousands of years too late. Plus, it ought to be obvious. Think about it. If Enoch wrote this, where did Enoch live? He lived before the flood, didn't he? So, I want to know. Did it just float on the floodwaters? Is that how God, that book was preserved? And that's how it came, you know, came to be? You just had the Book of Enoch, you know, it was written by Enoch, and somehow it survived the floodwaters, just kind of floated around until someone finally found it? Again, pseudepigrapha. No, it wasn't written by Enoch at all, though the book claims to be. So again, we're using our thinking, our faith and reason. If a book lies about its origin, think about it, like who wrote it, then its contents most likely are falsehoods too. And so many are swayed by those things often. They find it more interesting, and they are very fanciful stories, very exaggerations. They include fanciful additions to the biblical record, mixture of Greek philosophy and mythology, and Old Testament theology, platitudes that contradict the Bible, all kinds of things like this. Errors in areas of science and history and geography. One reason they find kind of religious fancy and magic. It's completely different fingerprint and tone than what they read when they find the Bible. Contains these fanciful additions. All of these things that I was just mentioning. Some say, why were they around then? Well, think about it. If our civilization was to disappear and they were to find books in the library, what would they think about what we believed? Oh, they had a lot of strange ideas out there. Well, a lot of those are works of fiction, entertainment, aren't they? And so it's not a surprise that the ancients also had ways to entertain themselves too with these fanciful ideas and fanciful writings. Again, they weren't lost because they knew they existed. They knew they just were not God's inspired word. So again, these are written too late to be considered inspired. And most only exist in fragments. And full text is left up to debate. Again, if one actually looks for just show me the original, or the oldest manuscript of some of these things, and there's going to be potholes all over it. So many other copies are taken from later dates to plug in those holes. Maybe they said those things, maybe they didn't. You can't say those things about the Bible, though. You can't say those things about the 66 books of the Bible. Well, what about the Apocrypha? This comes from the Greek word meaning those things that have been hidden away. Hidden away. Apocalypse word comes from that, the lifting of the veil. So Apocrypha is the opposite of that, the lowering of the veil. And it describes their writings in some ways, if you think about it. The lowering of the veil. Some of them are Judith, the Wisdom of Solomon, 1st and 2nd Maccabees, Baal and the Dragon, additions to Esther. So it very, very interesting topics. And again, it's like the lowering of the veil. They have these very strange ideas in many of these books as well. Now, most of these are written between the years of silence, 400 to 100 BC. So most, if not all, the Jews knew that there was not a prophet in the land. That's what God had foretold. That's why when John the Baptist comes on the scene in the New Testament, they're saying, whoa, this is different. We need to listen now. So all these that wrote between those time periods, they knew that those were not to be considered inspired scripture. And I mentioned about the 48 references to God and the additions to Esther. One reason why is because what did the fingerprint of God show in the book of Esther? There wasn't any references, right? In the book of Esther, none. Because it's trying to show God working behind the scene, all the providence that he allows to take place in Esther's life. And yet the addition puts it all in there, you see? That was obviously a fingerprint of man in his additions to the record. Now, again, like I said, most Jews understood this not to be inspired scripture. But if they were, then they missed the boat. Do you think that Jesus, by the time Jesus arrived on the scene, that he might have set that record straight? Saying, you guys forgot a whole lot of books. Because you know what Jesus did? He quoted frequently from the Old Testament. Frequently. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, Hosea, through Matthew. I mean, all you've got Micah, Malachi, 1 Samuel, Jonah, 1 Kings, Isaiah, Psalms, Daniel, Zechariah. And more could be added. I've got all these references here if you'd like to see them. But you know, Jesus never quoted from any of these other ones. He never believed that they were inspired scripture. He included every section, the law and the prophets and the Psalms, to be prophetic of him. What we call history today could have been included in that law section. And it is of this scripture that Jesus said, it cannot be broken. But if it would have lacked books, he certainly would have set the record straight, wouldn't he? But he didn't. And those books existed in his day. Even the book of Enoch, if we believe that earlier copy. So, all of these could have been included, but they weren't. Jesus never quotes from these books. Contemporaries never considered them scripture. And did you know, I realize the Catholics have put the Apocrypha in the Bible, but they didn't even consider it inspired scripture until 1563. They decided to put it in there. What's interesting is that there are some that will claim that the King James Version, the 1611, is the only inspired version, the only one that one should use. And yet in there, they have the Apocrypha. Now, when you talk with someone today that has that view, you might ask to look at their Bible, and they're not going to have the Apocrypha in there. And you might say, well, where is it? Because that was in the 1611 original version. And so they fall on this dilemma, right? To accept only the 1611 version's original, you have the Apocrypha added in there by the Catholics in 1563. But, ironically, it's not in King James Version prints today. These books were added because of some of their views that helped Catholicism, not God. And so their timing betrayed their motive. The Catholics added this to help them against Protestants. And remember, no, the Catholics didn't make the Bible. God did, and it shall stand forever. And that's why when one goes to Walmart and purchases a King James Version, they're not going to find the Apocrypha in there. They have to go to find a special Catholic Bible. So these lost books of the Bible were never part of the Bible to begin with. So why do they exist? Well, I'm going to say, first off, we should think it's strange if we didn't find any false writings. Because the Apostle Paul warned about individuals that would go about saying things as if they were from them. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we preach, to you, let him be accursed. And so he recognized there were some that were perverting the gospel, changing it, altering it, adding these fanciful stories, and he said they are to be accursed. Don't be called away or led away by a different gospel. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and in verse 2, Paul says, not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us. So he said that he was realizing there was individuals that were receiving messages as if they were from them, as if Christ had already had returned. But he says that's not the case. That's not the case. So it would be really strange if we never found any evidence to that at all. And so we find it. These are false groups that even Paul battled in his own day as well. We might also add this as well. Many of these false books are useful historically, and we can learn more about the people in those days, about their traditions, their myths, their superstitions. Some of the early Christians had to fight and battle against a heretical branch of Christianity called Gnosticism. And so we learn more about them. Gnosticism, asceticism, Docetism, all of these were in that day. And so this reveals much of that. We have to be careful because this mindset is still around today, I believe, that gravitates towards such extra-biblical writings, looking for something else, something more, doubting the truth that they might have from God's inspired book, the Bible. So I see from these books that man is just really not too different today. This is what happens to man when he becomes smarter than the book. He writes his erring words under the guise of truth. It is the lost book mentality. Watch out for it. The devil has distracted and deceived many to be led astray by such fanciful tales. And Paul says to Timothy to preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. That's where we need to be preaching from. That's where we need to be focusing on. Now, you know one warning that Jesus never gave? He never warned of a time when the Bible would not be complete and that there'd be books deleted. He never warned that. And yet if it was going to happen, it would be the worst possible scenario, wouldn't it, to our salvation, to have an incomplete book of God. Like we said at the beginning, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Our eternal salvation would hang in the balance regarding that. Let us remember that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him, 2 Peter 1:3. And our knowledge of Him is complete through the revealed Word, the Bible. And as we saw with Jeremiah, man might try to do their best to cut things out, but God will make sure that His Word was preserved. God has commanded that we not add to His Word nor take away from it. Deuteronomy 4:2, Proverbs 30, verses 5 and 6. This has always been important to God. And so, therefore, we can trust what Word we have before us today has been transmitted to us faithfully and truthfully. We have the Word of God just as He wanted it. Nothing more, nothing less. Do not add nor take away. Thank you for your attention this morning. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God. We want you to understand that you can have faith in this Word that tells you he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That if you're not in a saved condition before God, you can leave here this morning being saved from your sins, having them washed away in the blood of the Lamb. Acts 22 and verse 16. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If you're a child of God and you have fallen away, you've not lived the life that you ought to be living, then God would also ask you to make your life right. And we can trust His Word once again when it tells us that if, as a Christian, we've gone back into sin, that if we repent of that and pray that the thought of our heart may be forgiven, He will forgive us. What a glorious message. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. and He so desires to save us from our sins. Won't you come while together we stand and sing? Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, there is power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power.